This is Paul writing to the people of Colossae, and he is under house arrest at the time. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Heather. Sometimes these letters, these passages really fight you. I spent most of my week being quite stressful about this one. It's difficult. It's amazing to me that Paul wrote that to the Colossians. They read it and they understood it. And I'm sure even as Heather read that for us, there were lines there that confused us. So this is the job before us this morning. I have low confidence in myself. But great confidence in the Holy Spirit. So we'll see what happens. Something will happen. The Russian doll, as I hinted earlier, is not actually Russian. It's actually Japanese. The Japanese came up with it first, likely a picture of fertility. The outer, larger doll representing a mother that then produces children. You can see that picture quite clearly. The Russian version, which is actually known as the Matryoshka doll, is more cultural. They represent the connected aspects of society. It's very Russian, isn't it? From our mothers to then family, friends, our countrymen, and our countrywomen. My dolls were strange because they were animals, obviously designed for children. But I remember you used to have a set of Russian presidents. It used to help me teach Russian history at school. One leader led to another, which led to another, which led to another. When we read a letter of Paul's, he is actually using a similar idea. One truth leads to another, which leads to another, and so on. If A is true, then B follows, and that leads to C. And it's why we Westerners quite like Paul. He thinks a lot like we do. And yet we do need to still do the work of listening carefully and trying to see what the connections are. Today that means reminding ourselves really of what is true, what our response to the truth is, and then how we should share it and who we should share it with. The first thing to say here that might help us is that you've been transferred from one team to another. If you're a Christian person, that's what's happened to you. And that's the truth in mind here. One of my favorite movies of recent times is Moneyball. Moneyball is the story of a baseball team going through some dramatic changes in leadership and membership. And in one scene, the general manager just transfers players from one team to another. He sells them and he buys others, and it happens in the blink of an eye. They're traded. They're sent away. The uniform will change along with where they live and where they train and who they train with, and not to mention who they play alongside. One player can leave your team on a Monday morning and be playing against you on Saturday. A change, a transfer of teams. And Paul speaks of a transfer, not from one team to another, but from one kingdom to another. That's where we started. We were once alienated from God, but now we've been reconciled by Christ. You see that transfer? Now, reconciliation, peace, is the big truth we need to remember and unpack all the time. It is the specialist training that reminds us of the team that we're playing for now. Simply put, it's also the gospel. Even Paul says so. He says, this is the gospel that you've heard, that's been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. What we need to do is unpack the gospel, not just for ourselves, but for others. For ourselves, it's not just that we've been reconciled with God and increasingly with each other, but the point of that reconciliation. A lot of Christians stick on forgiveness, don't they? Maybe you do that. What's the good news? I've been forgiven. But if I was to ask us, well, why? We might not know. What is the point of reconciliation? Well, Paul tells us God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through his death. Why? To present you holy, without blemish, free from accusation. That's the point. Those three qualities I've highlighted speak the language of the courtroom. Some see an Old Testament sacrificial animal here. You know, the animals that were set aside, they had no blemishes or marks on them. But then the whole point of those animals, it was they took all the accusations of the people for themselves. They were put onto the animal. When we talk about a scapegoat, you've heard that phrase? It's an Old Testament picture. We put our hands, our guilt, our blame on the goat, and it's sent off. But the courtroom language actually fits better because Paul is speaking of a final judgment. You can sense that between the lines. We're going to stand before Christ. And we need to be holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. No blame put on us. It's the clean slate that the gospel leads to. It's the future in which we'll be free from sin because Jesus, the Lamb of God, has taken that from us. The deal has been done, so to speak. The transfer has been made. The phone calls have finished. Money's exchanged hands. You're on a new team now. It's a fresh start. But it's also the location that matters. It's not just a fresh start here, but where we're heading. That's true here as well. It also means that you wear a new uniform. You play for a new team. It's like starting a new school. Do you remember still the excitement of getting your blazer and your tie and a new pair of shoes? And you don't sleep very well that night. We sort of can't wait to belong to a new group of people. And the uniform says, I'm with them. A little bit later in this letter, Paul will say that exact thing. He'll say, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves differently with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These are the marks of our uniform. But that thought of a new uniform, starts in our passage this morning. It says to us that there's no point in learning the truth if you don't live in it, or if you don't share it with others. And in a world that has less and less grasp on what is true, there's nothing more vital than this first step. Folks, if you've any sense that Jesus went to the cross for you to clean us up, to bring us home to the Father, then we've got to hit the training field. We've got to take the place on the team. We always complain, don't we, when footballers are paid astronomical amounts of money and often they sit on the bench, the old super sub. That annoys us, doesn't it? All that money for what? Well, we could say to ourselves this morning, all of that sacrifice, all of that cross work that Jesus does, and for what? To sit on the bench? I don't think so. And the training we need is in the truth. If I could switch metaphors slightly, we're those who constantly open the Russian dolls of the gospel. We go in, we search for the details. What's that mean? What's in here? What does that lead to? And so when the world starts another war, we just skip taking sides and we look to the only king of the world. When politics fails you again, we remember that there's a hidden kingdom in this world, not of this world, but looking forward to the next one. When your health fails, then Jesus' empty tomb reminds us that we're included in Easter. There's nothing wrong with us that a good resurrection won't fix. That is the big truth of our lives. We were alienated. We were dead and lost. But now we've been reconciled. God has rescued us from a dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And what Paul wants to do here is remind us of the implications of that truth. So you've been transferred. We've also been called to serve others, to play on the team, if you like. This is the center of the letter. We talked about this in church already, but it's important enough to repeat. Because there's a big if in Colossians. We can all enjoy the wonders of the gospel, reconciliation with God, peace with God. We can even look forward to heaven. But there's an if just at the bottom of this. If you continue in your faith. Paul is worried that false teaching and false teachers might lead some away from the church and away from God. But he's also confident that real Christians won't ever walk away. Some read doubt there. We think of that as a doubtful thing. You'll be fine if. But if you were to read the whole letter in one sitting, and by the way, that would only take you 13 minutes. That's maybe worth our time this afternoon. If you read the whole letter in one sitting, you would see Paul's confidence. Not confidence in them or confidence in us, but confidence in God. Why? Because he's done all the work. He has reconciled you. For that reason, some translators don't think it's about our faith, but about the faith. There are things to believe, and we need to keep believing them. We also need to tell them to other people. Look again at the end of verse 23 with me. You'll see that this is the gospel, and it's the plan for the gospel. And it's also what Paul does. This is the gospel that you heard. We heard it. It is proclaimed. It is spoken to everyone we come across, every creature under heaven. You're a creature, by the way. You were created. That's not rude. And of which Paul has become a servant. Folks, this is what it means to be transferred into God's team. We've heard the gospel. We're to proclaim the gospel, and we're to proclaim it everywhere. And that circle keeps us in the gospel and keeps the gospel moving outward. Do you see that? If I were to run you through very quickly the next bunch of verses, we would see the very same thing expanded. This is the Russian doll of Paul's thinking about Christian service. We open the dolls of joy and knowledge and contending, and then we put them back together in reverse. It actually looks something like this. Now, I'm not sure how successful this will be, but you might get the idea. See how he rejoices at the top, and then by the end of the thought, he's back there. He delights. And then in between those, he's making things known. God is making things known, and he wants us to know them, the full riches of understanding. And then right in the middle, he says, I strenuously contend, and I want you to know that I'm contending. Do you see what's happening there? It's a Russian doll of a sentence. That's the best way to think about that. Now, that speaks a technical language for theologians and Greek scholars. I'll not bore you with it, but it really comes down to this. A church is only a church if it is taking the gospel seriously and taking it to this generation. Folks, we are responsible for sharing the gospel with this generation. That's why we cannot keep living in the traditions of previous generations. It's a different world. I said to someone recently, do you think the world has changed in the last 10 years? They said, absolutely. Dramatically. Here's the follow-up. Has the church changed in the last 10 years? We are responsible for sharing the gospel with this generation. You cannot live in another one. And that's also the response to Christians who would say that I wouldn't know what to say to someone about Jesus or suffering. I wouldn't be confident in explaining the gospel to someone. Do you know what that means? That means you haven't done the training. You haven't practiced. You haven't worked with others on the team. It means you probably aren't reading the training manual. There's a Christian songwriter called Josiah Queen. It's a fantastic name. He's a song called Dusty Bibles, and he says this in it. We've got dust on our Bibles, but brand new iPhones. No wonder why we feel this way. He's on to something there, isn't he? Do you know, I have friends in ministry, pastors and preachers and elders, and we've all noticed something in the modern church. From Cork to Port Stewart, Donegal to North Belfast, there is an increasing lack of Bible literacy in our church. Do you know what that's like? It's like we've transferred to the new team, but we expect the coach to do all the playing. He's going to play all the positions. You are on the team Billy Gilbert. You have to do the training. You have to read the playbook. We're called to serve people around us as we serve God. And it's a life of deepening joy and knowledge and contending. And we're going to finish on that idea. At the risk of introducing you to another sports metaphor, we need to note that Paul is contending for the gospel here. I love the old boxers, you know, who don't make it, and they say, I could have been a contender. Paul, by contending here, means that he fights for opportunities to share the mystery of the gospel that is revealed in Jesus. He lingers on this word in our passage. I'll put them together for you. To this end, I can strenuously contend. I want you to know how hard I'm contending. Think fighting there, and you're on the right track. There's a real concern there for others in the church from Paul. Now, we could follow that example ourselves when it comes to how we live and work together as a church. There's nothing, please hear this carefully, there's nothing passive here. It's very active. But if we were to hear all of this and just go out this week and try harder, you would miss what Paul's really saying. He doesn't just contend on his own. He contends with the energy and the power of Jesus. In other words, he connects himself to the source. And so it's Jesus that contends. It is Jesus that people must respond to. If people are cold with you when it comes to faith, they're not being cold with you. If people reject your invitations all the time, listen, it's not you they're rejecting. But that doesn't get us off the hook. We must ask, are we contenders? Are we even contending with ourselves? How's the prayer life going? Which book of the Bible are you reading at the moment? Are you reading something else that's helping you in your Christian faith? Are we contending? Are we looking to train ourselves to play our part? Are we contending for opportunities to talk about truth and faith? Are you training for those moments? I want to say again to us that Jesus is not an easy teacher. But you know what? He is wonderfully and beautifully complicated. Like the ultimate Russian doll. We'll never get to the bottom of him. But we should try. I'll finish with Herbert Carson. If you're confused this morning, I apologize. There's a lot going on here, but Carson helps us here. He says, Paul has one main answer to the erroneous teaching, and that is the person and work of Christ. You can't just know him, know of him. We need to love him. Why? Because he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy of Christ so powerfully works in me. Let me pray for us. Father, we simply don't know Jesus well enough. And so we don't love him enough. We settle for a short version of this story that Jesus loves us, that Jesus saves us, and so we miss then the full and glorious riches of your Son. Lord, would you place the weight of that glory on us again? Train us in the truth. And send us out again into the world around us with his name on our lips, and all for his sake. Amen.